Thank you, Pastor Larry. Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning on this Memorial Day holiday, and I want to honor our time. Boy, but I have to tell you, I was really tempted to just begin our time this morning, so maybe we can do this sort of just privately. Just maybe thinking about those people in our lives on this Memorial Day who maybe who are no longer in our lives, specifically if they've gone to be with the Lord, who have had a significant influence on you in some way. I think of my pastor, Miles Seaborn, who was this energetic former missionary to the Philippines who had impact on me in so many ways that I could not foresee that have come to light in the years since that time. And I'm very grateful for him. And so let me just encourage you today as we observe Memorial Day that we kind of do it in the sense in which it was intended and set aside. You know, holidays mean a lot of different things these days. The definition of a holiday is really a holy day, a set aside day, which is really far from how we really celebrate holidays in this country. But I like to kind of be reminded, sometimes I have to remind myself of really sort of the purposes for setting aside these times. And you know, that really is a pretty good segue into, again, just kind of putting our last talk into context. Holidays, set aside days, retreats, set aside times, Sabbaths, set aside days, quiet times, set aside times, you know, in each of our lives. Are really important to observe and to just to gain perspective or regain perspective, right? Because we're all going to literally and figuratively kind of come down from the mountaintop this week. And I remember so many camp experiences, as I alluded to yesterday, that were really very influential in my life. As I was growing up as a young man and struggling with my own spirituality and identity, and you're going to go back to a lot of the static and the noise and the clutter of busy schedules and demanding professors and or parents or employers, and in the crush of all of that, it's going to be really easy for you to forget maybe some of the commitments that you've made during this time, or maybe some of the ahas that you've experienced this week, either through our teaching times or through your fellowship times, probably especially through your sharing times with one another, even the testimony and worship times that you've had. And so let me just really encourage you to try and preserve some sort of kernel of that holiness, that set apartness, that is retreating, that is Sabbath, that is quiet time, that is holiday time. And you know, I really hope that there will be some things that you can take away from this and look back on this and say, you know, that was significant in my life. That marked a turning point in my life, or that marked a, as I shared with you guys earlier in the week, I really believe in sovereign foundations, these foundations that God lays in our lives. And sometimes that's just a matter of perspective. And so I hope that you'll go away from this time with maybe some of those ahas or sovereign foundations having been laid that you'll look back on and you'll say, that was significant in my life and my spiritual journey. And so as we kind of draw our time to a close, remind you of our theme verse, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And again, I really love the play on words that you guys have used, indeed and indeed, which means truly, that we really would try and always come back to what does it mean to love as God has shown us love? And you know, what I've tried to lay out for you this past week is that you really cannot practice the love of God, the love of Christ, outside of healthy God-centered, gospel-centered relationships. And this is why we've looked at the one another's of Scripture. This is why we've looked at really some pretty hard teachings. If you really boil it down, you know, we've not shied away from some of the challenging questions about, you know, how do I love someone who's unloving towards me or who resists my love, or how do I love someone by serving them, by humbling myself? And we're going to kind of take that to a whole new level today as we talk about submitting ourselves to someone, which really, in so many ways, goes against every fiber of our being to submit to someone. But I really hope and pray that even while you're struggling through relationships sometimes and you're challenged by relationships, that you'll recognize in those the work of God, and that you'll look for God's hand in reminding you what it means to be Christ-like in your love towards others. And so, again, just by way of reminder, we'll just show it to you real quickly. We've talked about loving one another. We've talked about serving one another. We've talked about unity with one another. We've talked about, and we're going to talk this morning about submitting to one another. And we don't have an awful lot of time, so I want to dive right in. But Ephesians chapter 5 gives us kind of the, I think most would say, the epitome of what it is to submit to one another in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. And so I want us to read verses 15 through 20. Through 21. We'll bring in other verses during the course of this morning. But let's read together these verses and we'll get started. Verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And Father, we do just pray, God, that you would, Lord, use these words to remind us and to impress upon us that love isn't love outside of the imperfect relationships of life. And so, Father, help us to really see, Father, that love is a verb. It's an action. It's a choice. It's a preference. And that it begins with the attitude of our hearts, that it begins, Father, with a right perspective of our relationship with you. And so, God, thank you for your Son Jesus, for modeling to us in so many ways what it means to love, to serve, to submit to one another. And Father, impress upon our hearts this morning, Lord, the ways in which you would have us to apply the Scripture to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to, there, as with every passage, more than just a few words, they're so rich that we're not going to cover every aspect of this passage this morning. So I want to just kind of highlight a couple things before we dive further in. You know, this is one of those letters where, if you look at the letters of the Apostle Paul, if you don't take it in context, it just seems as though the Apostle Paul jumps from one topic to the next so quickly. And you look at this passage and he goes from talking about how you use your time to not being foolish and understanding what the will is, to, oh, by the way, don't get drunk with wine. And it almost sounds like he's just kind of doing this scatterbrained sort of punch list of things that he wanted to talk with the Ephesian church about. And so you really have to really consider the context and understand that that he is connecting all of these things in some way, shape, or form. And so he talks about addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord in your heart. And we're not going to deal with the bulk of these things, but what we really want to take into account that he is dealing with some things that the Ephesian church maybe had gotten used to, that had experienced to distract them from some of the core teachings of the Word of God. But submission is really at the core of this passage that he wants to speak to regarding the Christian life of the Ephesian church. And so, you know, he specifically talks about what it means to live wisely, to walk wisely, to exercise our spirituality wisely. And he's talking about doing these things in the context of relationship. And when he refers to not getting drunk with wine, what he's really talking about there is being filled with the Spirit and being empowered by the Spirit and recognizing that it's by the Spirit's power, much as wine or excess alcohol takes control of our body and it possesses us and it controls how we walk and how we see things and how we hear things and how we speak, that even so the Spirit of God should so possess our lives and control our lives in the context of relationship that it would control the way we walk, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we speak, the way we interact with others, the way we see and hear the world around us and those we interact with. And so I know that's really kind of cutting through a lot of different things, but I really want you to see that the gist that Paul's driving at is helping us incorporate gospel truths into the context of our relationships with one another. And so as we distill this verse and kind of, again, I'm not trying to do violence to the scripture in doing this, but I'm kind of trying to hone us in on the core message a little bit of this passage. And so distilling it, this is kind of what we get in this passage. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And therefore do not be foolish. He repeats that theme. Not unwise, not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, being filled with the Spirit, and giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so he's kind of saying, take all of these things into account as you relate to one another in submission. Okay? You kind of get that? Now here's some observations. And I know I haven't done this throughout, but I just thought, you know, beginning yesterday, I kind of wanted to make transparent to you the way that I look at every passage of Scripture. I'm always looking just to first observe. And these are some of my observations as I look at this passage. It's wise to submit. It's wise to submit. That's a pretty profound statement all by itself, but that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. It's wise. Don't be foolish. Don't be as the unwise, but consider the wisdom of submission. And he goes on to say that it is the will of the Lord to submit. In fact, we see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as being one of submission, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. And that this is the epitome of what it means to love indeed. Then he says, it is a sign of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a sign of the fullness of the Holy Spirit to submit. And that even as alcohol might possess us and control us, the Spirit of God, when He's in control of our lives, gives us the strength to submit, which is so much against our human nature. And then another observation is that it's out of a grateful heart that we submit. I think that's really huge, really, really huge. That, you know, we have to start with an attitude of gratitude if we really want to live in obedience to the Lord and be secure enough in our relationships with other people that we can say, you know what, the important thing isn't that I win this contest with you or that I win this debate with you or that I win the day and this point with you. Out of a grateful heart, I'm secure in Christ and I can submit to you. And then, of course, probably the most underlying theme in this passage is that it is in reverence to Christ that we submit. Okay? So a couple of observations there. Any other observations? I feel like we're pressed for time, and so this is how I'm going to kind of do it. Maybe occasionally, just to kind of keep you engaged, I'll kick it back to you. And if you want to, I want to give you the opportunity. I've encouraged you to talk all week, so if you have a popcorn statement that you want to interject, any other observations that as we're reading that you said, yeah, this. Okay.
I have a question about
Joe.
Mm-hmm. Is it okay to submit if you're angry while you submit?
If you're angry.
Sometimes I'm like, I'm going to submit, but I'm going to grumble about it.
And okay.
As I walk away, I'm going over my mind how upset I am at this situation.
Okay. Well, hopefully we'll speak to that a little bit, but you know, my reflexive response to that is, can you be angry and grateful at the same time?
No.
So that's probably, that would be my knee-jerk reaction
so
to that.
Is it okay to like submit in action but not in heart? Like, at that point, should instead I just not submit at all?
You know, I think that's kind of been sort of an underlying question throughout is, can we love indeed without loving in attitude and affection? And what I find and what I think we're told in Scripture, we're not commanded to have the affection of love. We're not commanded to have the attitude so much of submission as we are to act in submission, and that is obedience. You know, we're commanded to act in love. We're commanded to act in submission. But what I really and truly believe is that God's gift to us is He gives us the attitude and the affection after we obey in the action. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So many times when I act in love, the affection follows. You know, I can act lovingly towards someone that I'm a little bit resentful towards, or you know, whom I feel wronged by, and it's just amazing how God gives this gift of affection that actually follows. And God changes my heart. He does a work in my heart that's needful. Great question. Any other questions or observations?
I was just thinking, like in different neighborhoods, my neighborhood. Now, I was just coming out of this church one time and said, is it wise to submit? The policeman's standing there. He's directing the traffic, tells you go this way, but your mind said, well, I want to go that way. But I said, I know I better go where he wants me to go.
Mm-hmm.
I don't really want to submit, but I know he's got the authority. He might put a ticket on my car.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, authority's a good reason to submit, too, for sure. We're going to talk about that. Keith?
It's out of trust. Christ,
mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Trust in Christ, reverence for Christ. I so often think, and there's so many preacher sayings that I could think of that I've heard so many times that I figure you guys must have heard, but maybe you didn't. But you know, I so often think of, and we are so often like the child who says, "Because you have authority over me, I'm going to sit, but on the inside, I am standing up with all my might." You know, and we're like that, aren't we? Because submission just grates against every fiber of our being. You know, as individuals, we feel like, you know, that submission is surrender, right? And it is, in a way. And so we rebel against that. So hopefully, we're going to kind of dig into that a little bit. I'm not going to zoom past any questions or other observations you have, but let's kind of just continue to unpack this. And hopefully, I'll, you know, if I don't call a TO and give you a chance to interject, then maybe just wave a hand, okay? So here's some things we're going to talk about during this time. Many writings in the New Testament reveal that submitting to others supernaturally enables God-honoring relationships, okay? And so I want us to look at how loving indeed in our relationships involves submitting with other Christians. We have married people in the room, so we're going to talk about submitting with your spouse. You know, in the future, many of you will be married. We have parents in the room, so we're going to talk about submitting with our children and our parents. Most of us have parents and will have children. We're going to talk about submitting with our pastor, our spiritual shepherd. And we're going to talk about submitting with Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. Okay? And hopefully we'll, in doing this, be able to make application to other aspects of our lives. Okay? So again, in keeping that passage in mind, it really culminates in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because if you know this passage only just gets more nitty-gritty, doesn't it? It gets more granular. It gets into submission between husband and wife, between parents and children, between where the rubber hits the road and the practicality of our lives. Up until this point, we're thinking, yeah, this is great. Calligraphy it, put it on the wall, and bow down to it, you know? This is great, you know? But then it starts meddling in our lives. Then it starts saying, okay, so this is how you apply this, all right? So we really have to get, what does it mean to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? So loving indeed involves submitting to other Christians, right? So what does the word Christian mean? It means Christ-like, it means little Christ, doesn't it? So if we're submitting to Christ, then submitting to one another as believers should just be a reflection of what it means to submit to Christ. I want us to interpret a little bit. We observed a little bit. So let's kind of look below the surface just a little bit with this passage. Paul, in this letter, he appeals to a common motivation amongst Christians. That is that we have reverence, awe, respect for Christ. Right? Whether it's out of authority for Christ, whether it's out of gratitude to Christ, all of those things should come into play. Right? I mean, it's not, if Jesus Christ were to walk into the room, I once heard somebody say, what's the difference between William Shakespeare and Jesus Christ? And the person answered, if William Shakespeare walked into the room, everyone would stand up and applaud and crowd around him. If Jesus Christ walked into the room, everyone would fall on their faces. Right? That's awe and respect and reverence, right? And so the same sort of motivation that causes us to have awe and reverence and respect for Jesus Christ should be the same motivation that causes us to reverence and to respect one another, the image of Christ in one another. And we don't talk much about that. The image of Christ. You know, we were all created in the image of Christ, but we're flawed by this sin in our lives. And, you know, it's the sin in the lives of one another that causes us to debase and devalue one another, but it's the sin in our own lives that causes us to elevate ourselves and to want to tear other people down so that we can have a better view of ourselves. And both of those are distortions and perversions of the image of Christ within ourselves and within other people. Does that make sense? I said that kind of quickly. So Paul appeals to this common motivation amongst Christians to reverence or respect or have awe for Jesus Christ and to translate that into our relationships with one another. The awe and the respect to submit might be lacking in a given relationship. It should come from our relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, if we're challenged to have this awe and respect for one another, we should remember that as believers, that other person is a little Christ, that they're striving, hopefully striving, to embody what it means to live in a Christ-like manner, and that we, in living in a Christ-like manner, are called to honor and reverence them. All right? So let's apply this a little bit, and I'm moving quickly because we have several points here that I want to, several points of application that I want us to consider. But let's think just quickly about what it means to submit to one another as believers. Submit literally means to be placed under, again, which we just hate the idea of that. So I love what Dr. Norman Vincent Peale once said. He said, humble people don't think less of themselves. They just think of themselves less, right? Boy, couldn't we use a dose of that? Guilty? You know? How often do we really, I mean, we're just so prone to this. We wake up in the morning, we go to the mirror, we brush our teeth, we doctor ourselves up, put on our clothes, except for some of the guys here this morning. I'm just kidding, guys. But we really begin the day with kind of an eye-centered focus, and that's the way the whole day ensues, right? And we really do, whether we think about it or not, we think all day long about our preferences. We think about how we feel about a certain set of circumstances. We think about how we're being treated, how we deserve to be treated, how we prefer to be treated. We think about how I got what I deserve today or I didn't get what I deserve today. And so, and even if our relationship with Christians is strained, so many times we have difficulty submitting to others and to God's, what we fail to realize, if our relationships with others are strained, so many times what we struggle to realize is that the problem may be in us and not in them. Okay? You know, that our focus is beginning in the wrong place. And that's the last thing we want to think about, right? We always want to think about the problems in them. Okay? So loving indeed involves submitting to other Christians. And that's a challenge because even as believers, we're all flawed, right? We're all flawed. But I have to remind myself all the time of the gracious goodness of God in my life and that everything I have, you know, 2 Corinthians, I think, says, what do you have that you did not receive? And who did you receive it all from? You know, what sort of entitlement do you really abide under in this life? You know, everything is a gift. Everything is a gift. And yet we get indignant when we feel like we get the short end of the stick, and we carry that attitude out through our whole day. You know, I've heard people say, on my first trip to India, I was reading a book about the Indian slums, and this thought just comes to my mind. I know this is sort of random, but said in the slums of India, you wake up angry, knowing that you're going to have to fight the whole day for everything that you get. You know, sometimes we begin our lives that way, you know, no matter in the first world too, right? You know, we just wake up with this attitude that I'm going to have to fight and scrap for everything that I get today. Like the African proverb, right? Whether you're the antelope or the lion, you better run hard. If you don't know the proverb, don't worry about it. All right. So secondly, loving indeed involves submitting with your spouse also. Again, I know most of you aren't married. Someday most of you will be. So let's look at some observation. We didn't read verses 22 and 25, but it basically says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So this command to submit always has a direct impact upon our relationship with Christ. This is what I want us to see throughout this, these different points of application in our relationships. I want us to see that every single relationship in our lives and how we conduct ourselves in it has a direct bearing upon our relationship with God. You know, are we operating out of reverence for the Lord? Are we operating out of an attitude of gratitude? Well, that's really, really, really going to influence how we interact with each other. And, you know, if we get out of whack in our relationship with someone, you know, again, relationships take two, right? They take two, and we can't control the way the other person reacts to us. Hopefully some of the things we've said this week will kind of ring as reminders, you know, when we remember that everyone is a little bit insecure. Some of us are a lot insecure. And so some of us are extra grace required. And sometimes we just need to give this extra grace. But you know, so many times if our relationships with people get out of whack, it's because we've forgotten to be grateful to God. We've forgotten to act out of reverence for God in this relationship. So how are we to submit? This passage reminds us in one of the most, and by the way, married people, if they're really honest, will tell you marriage is one of the, you know, marriage is one of God's greatest gifts, and it's also one of the most challenging relationships in life, because it just completely strips away all of the pretension in our lives, all of the things that we show the outside world. You know, our spouses see us for who we really are. You know, right next to how God sees us. They see us that transparently. And so, how are we to submit to our spouses? We're to submit as we would to the Lord. How are we to submit to other people? It's really as unto the Lord. And how are we to love our wives, husbands? We're to love as Christ loved, which was the ultimate act of submission, laying down his life for the church. So, both are out of reverence to Christ. Doing pretty well on time. Let's make some application. And again, we're hitting a lot of different points, probably a lot of them superficially, so maybe we'll be able to recapture some time at the end to field some questions. But let's talk about applying this principle of submitting to one another as husband and wife out of reverence to Christ. Submitting to a spouse is possible when it does not violate God's will. Now, this is a believing or unbelieving spouse. And I think you heard me say earlier this week, and hopefully you hear your parents and your spiritual leaders say, I'll just finish the thought. Submitting to a spouse, believing or unbelieving, is possible when it does not violate God's will and when it does not violate the spouse's conscience. Hopefully you've heard reinforced this week, and it is reinforced by your spiritual leaders as well as your parents, that you really should not date someone who's not a believer. If Jesus Christ lives in your heart and the Holy Spirit of God lives in your heart, then why would you date someone who's not a believer? Again, they don't share your values. They don't share your loyalties. And so you're going to have this major, major conflict of interest right off the bat. They're not going to have the motivation to submit to you out of reverence for Christ. You're going to be challenged to submit to them out of reverence for Christ, because Christ doesn't live within them. And so we're reminded that even in Jesus' time, Peter writes to those wives who had married unbelieving husbands. He says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." You know, so many times we see that verse, and this was like an exception, you know, that Peter, the writer of 1 Peter, included in his passage. This wasn't like a basic principle that don't worry about it, marry anybody you want to marry, you'll win them over. You know, we make that, we elevate that as if that were a truism and a principle that if we subscribe to this, that, you know, it's always going to work out. And you should know, as well as I've seen so many times, that what actually happens is the disconnect in values, the disconnect in loyalties, the disconnect in affections between husband and wife, affections for the Lord, cause so much stress and strain in the relationship. And so there is this caveat, and it does happen that unbelieving spouses are won to the Lord, but you really set yourself up for a lot of heartache and a lot of distress, you know, when you, as the scripture says, when you unequally yoke yourself to an unbelieving spouse. Even still, wives are told to be submissive to your spouse, even if he's an unbelieving spouse. Husbands, the corollary to this would be, husbands, love your unbelieving wife, even if she's unbelieving, as Christ loved the church. Be willing to lay down your life for her. Again, it's in these relationships, these most intimate of human relationships, that we practice our love and submission for Christ. And if you think what Christ did for us is that before we loved Him, He loved us. You know, when we were yet lost in our trespasses and sins, He laid down His life for us. And so the picture that Peter gives here is a picture of God's love for us, even if the person is an unbeliever.
All right, so understand not submitting if it violates God's will. What does the violate the spouse's conscience?
So if you're asking your spouse to sin in some way, you know, to do something that they know violates their conscience or their values as a Christian. Excuse me. All right, good question. Let's talk about submitting with your children. Submitting with your children. We don't often put it this way, but there's an aspect of our relationship with our children. Again, you all are the children of somebody. You will, most of you, be parents someday. And so just some observation of this passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. And this is from a paraphrase, not a translation. It says, "Fathers, do not nag your children. If you are too hard to please, they may want to stop trying." Right? None of us have ever been there, right? None of us, right? None of us have ever been that child that says, "Yeah, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Right? So just a couple of observations. Children learn the joy of Christian submission to others when it's demonstrated to them by those in authority over them. Ever thought about that? You know, this is something that I kind of probably fell backwards into. I didn't premeditate this, but, you know, I'll tell you how this works out sometimes in, you know, my relationship with my children. I ask my children's forgiveness sometimes. I don't just say, "I'm sorry." You know, I say, "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" That's submission, you know? And sometimes we will be wrong as parents. Sometimes you'll make mistakes as parents. And it's good for your children to see you submit out of reverence for Christ. It's good for your children to see that not only are you human, but that you recognize that you're flawed and that you need the grace of the Lord in your life as a parent. Children learn the joy of submission to others. They find it easier to submit according to God's standard when they see it modeled for them. Children can learn that position does not mean privilege to abuse power. Boy, don't we all believe that to the core of our being? that those who have positions of leadership don't necessarily always use those positions in a worthy manner. You know, we see that so many times in life. Position is abused, right? And so for children to see in their parents that position does not mean privilege to abuse power is a powerful, powerful object lesson to them. It's a powerful principle to them. And it really will shape their character. Parents, especially fathers, should not withhold their approval beyond reach. You know, we refer to, and there's so many examples of this in Christian history. I think of Martin Luther, who really struggled because his father always held his approval just out of his son's reach. And so Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, really struggled with the Heavenly Father, with feeling like he could ever receive the Heavenly Father's approval, because his earthly father always held his approval out of young Martin's reach. And so we need to be really careful of that. And I know we always are trying to stretch our children, right? We've had parents who try to stretch us and, you know, wanting us to be all that we can be, to borrow a phrase from the Army. You know, our parents want us to realize all the opportunities in our lives, but so many times in so doing, what they unwittingly communicate is this sort of lack of approval. You know, this lack of affirmation about being able to live up to a standard. But that's not in Asian culture at all, right? That never happens in Asian culture. So be really wary of that. Be really careful of that. Balance, balance this this pressure as parents to see your children realize their full potential. Balance that with love and affirmation. All right. Continuing, let's make some application. Fathers, this is it's a related passage to the one in Colossians there. In Ephesians, we see fathers. This is also the Apostle Paul speaking. Don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And some translations say the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, which is really kind of a great, and I'm not sure which is the better translation, training or nurture, but I like the phrase nurture and admonition because it's really kind of two sides of the same coin. You know, nurture means, you know, that there's never any doubt of a loving relationship, a loving shaping relationship. Admonition is kind of the hard side of that, right? It's caring enough to administer tough love, to correct. Okay. So, as fathers, especially, but certainly this is transferable to mothers as well, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition, the training and correction of the Lord. Beware that you don't cause your children to resent the Heavenly Father by setting an example. We already talked about that. That can't be obtained. Your approval and mine are based upon the blood of Christ, right? We've talked about that. Not on performance. And so don't communicate to others in your life that they have to perform for your love and approval. Whether it's your parents or your friends or your spouses, you know, don't withhold your approval or your affirmation of someone. And I'll tell you right now, again, this is something that God's really impressed upon my heart a lot in the past few years, that, again, we all need affirmation. We all need approval. You're not going to stop needing that in your life. If you can make sure that your spouse is getting that at home, that your spouse knows that you approve of them, that your spouse knows that you affirm them, your spouse will be a whole lot healthier person, and they'll relate to you in a completely different way if they don't feel like they're constantly trying to live up to a standard of your approval. And so the gospel of grace says that we don't have to do that, so why would we subject someone else to that? Nurture and discipline and instruction, apply those things as God does for you. All right? Loving indeed involves submitting with your parents. It's kind of the opposite perspective, right? Observation and interpretation. Colossians chapter 3, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And this is one of, again, multiple places we'll look at in the scripture where this is echoed. Submitting to your parents, what? It pleases the Lord. Right? In fact, in the Old Testament, children could be dragged to the city gates and stoned to death for disobeying and dishonoring their parents. So the next time you feel like your parents are pretty harsh, you know, be thankful that you didn't get dragged to the city gates and given a humiliating death. Right? So you'll never grow too old to submit to and to honor your parents. And again, there's so many caveats to this, and there's so many ways, you know, you have to ask yourself, wow, how do I apply that, you know, in my life, to my insecure aging parent, you know, or to my domineering aging parent, or, you know, sure.
So I have heard Emily. That, like, married couples, sometimes, like, their in-laws trying to get into the picture and trying to influence, like, their decisions. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think you really to dig down deeply into this. You really have to. There's a series of books by Henry Cloud and John Townsend, or John Cloud and Henry Townsend, called Boundaries. You know, which are really helpful with kind of navigating through that. And you know, the important thing to remember with this is, you know, take it in the context of all of Scripture. You know, we're told how to relate to our spouse. If you have a spouse, then it's not like your parents are the only influence in your life to whom you're to submit. And so it's qualified once you have others in your life who are major priorities and factors. And so you do have to figure out and how to discern, you know, submit to the Spirit of God to give you the wisdom as to how to discern, you know, what are appropriate boundaries in that. I think we can always honor our parents, even if we're not always bowing to every desire, every whim that they have, especially as they grow older. I won't say there, I don't want to give you any anecdotal, empty answers to that, because I think it is a case-by-case thing where we need a lot of discernment. But I would just say, you know, make sure that you're taking into account that, you know, my parents aren't the only voice in my life to whom I have to submit. I have these other, you know, these other priorities, and it's biblical that I give attention to those loyalties also. But, you know, again, you'll never grow too old in all things, right? In everything, you'll never grow too old to honor your parents, to consider what it means to submit to them. Good question, though. Submit with your parents. Honor your father and mother, right? All the way back to Deuteronomy. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you. You know, in the Ten Commandments, we talked about this a couple days ago. Loving indeed really impacts the way we live out the laws of God. You know, the Apostle Paul told us, yes, you're to love indeed as reflected in the Ten Commandments, but the greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And it really, there's a thread that goes right back to these Ten Commandments upon which the Old Testament law were formed. And I love that he says, this is the fifth commandment, so it's one of God's most important commands to his people, honor your father and mother, but it's a commandment with a promise, and it's the only one of the commandments that holds a promise. It says that it may go well with you. You know, again, we talked about the fact that the Old Testament law took rebellion against our parents very seriously, that it was grounds for capital punishment, and that the fifth commandment has a promise. But the point I want to emphasize is that the fifth commandment has a promise. Your parents have your best interests at heart, and the Lord knows that, and the Lord's going to work through your parents most of the time in your best interest, so that it may go well with you. All right? Submitting with your parents, continuing in application, let's think about what it means to apply this in our lives. You know, our motivation should not just be to appease our parents, but to please our parents. And, you know, again, we can't control the attitude of anyone else, the attitude of our parents or others around us, and maybe we feel like the best we can do is to appease them, but, you know, we should strive, the heart of our obedience to submitting with our parents should be, you know, to please them and to please the Lord. Submitting to our parents, it pleases God, it pleases your parents, and it blesses your life, as we've already seen. I need to move. So loving indeed, fifthly, involves submitting with your pastor. And there's so many applications of this, and these are many of them. But I want you to take note of the fact that loving indeed involves submitting with your pastor. And here's some instructions, Peter's instructions to pastors. He says, be shepherds of God's flock, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so, just a couple of questions for you to reflect upon with regard to your spiritual leaders. In what ways are pastors like shepherds? You know, the model, the visual image that we're given here by Peter is that of shepherds who were leading sheep, and their goal was to lead these sheep, what, just like the 23rd Psalm, by streams of water into green meadows to protect them even when they're in the valley of the shadow of death. And so, you know, the picture of shepherdship is the metaphor. It's the picture of what the ideal biblical pastor is to provide for his flock. And so, in what ways are pastors like shepherds, and how should that motivate us to submit to the leadership of our pastors? In what ways are pastors like spiritual parents? You know, to be honest with you, Emily's question is compounded by the fact that sometimes we have unbelieving parents, right? Or sometimes we have parents who maybe have challenges that really impact their relationship with us, personal challenges which really impact their relationship with us. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, in some ways, pastors can be surrogate spiritual parents, is what I was trying to emphasize there. You want to say something, Emily?
I wanted to add, not just like in-laws, but like, I guess, like parents, too. Mm-hmm. So just parents in general.
Yeah. Yeah. And you did say in-laws earlier, and I'm sorry I missed that. Thanks for reminding me.
I forgot to add, like, parents, like, and in-laws.
Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. And in-laws are a whole new deal, aren't they? You know, but it's great that you do that. It's great that you incorporate them, because that's a transferable principle. We want to honor our in-laws, right, as we would our parents, and to try to submit to their will. Now, I will tell you, one of the things, let me make an application here with that. You know, one of the things, a lot of my responsibility as a church planter catalyst in the New York City metro area is, what I kind of like to say is, I connect peoples and places in this megalopolis. Peoples and places where access to the gospel is lacking, I connect peoples and places with planters and partners so that churches can result. And so a lot of what I do is kind of a human resources kind of thing. I mean, I vet young pastors, and a lot of the conversation I'll be having with them and their wives are, you know, do you have the only grandchild in your family? Because if you take that grandchild and move them so far away from the grandparents, there may be some resentment there. And I'm not saying you necessarily have to submit to that. You have to submit first to God, right? But you have to recognize that that's going to cause some strains. Are your parents ailing? You know, are you the oldest or the most responsible child of your parents? What does it mean to submit to them in a way that you make sure that they're cared for, even while you're answering or responding to the call of God and pursuing God, you know, what you believe to be God's best in your life? And so it's a complicated question. It really is. And you have to factor in all of those things. Am I being submissive first to the Lord? Am I honoring my parents to the best of my ability? But there are a lot of factors there. And pastors, again, are like spiritual parents, and this is biblical. Submit with your pastor so that you might grow spiritually. Understand that grieving your pastor can also grieve the Lord. Now, there are imperfect pastors too, right? In fact, 100% of pastors are imperfect. You know, some more so than others, I guess. But grieving your pastor, especially when he's trying to his best to lead you and to discern how to lead you in your church to spiritual maturity, can hinder the growth and the fruitfulness of your church, and it can cause it can grieve the Lord as well as grieve your pastor. I just thought this was humorous. How to get rid of a pastor? And just in case any of you need to get rid of a pastor, while he's preaching, occasionally say "Amen" or "That's right." and he'll preach himself to death. Right? Pat him on the back and brag on his good points, and he may work himself to death. Recommit your life to Christ and ask how you can serve, especially some person that you could win to Christ, and he'll die of heart failure. Or get the church to unite in prayer for the pastor, and he'll soon become so effective that a bigger church will hire him away. All right, so just in case you ever need to get rid of a pastor. All right, and then lastly, loving indeed involves submitting with Jesus Christ. And so, by way of observation, let's look at this passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, from the New International Version. He says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." And this is the epitome of what it means to submit, right? We said Jesus was the first missionary. I like to say in my church, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so have I sent you." Jesus is the only person in human history who ever came back from the dead to read his own last will and testament, right? And he said, "As the Father has sent me, so have I sent you." The first missionary was Jesus Christ. The body of Christ in the world today is the church. The church is you. Therefore, he's talking to you. "As the Father has sent me, so have I sent you." He was the first missionary, but he was also the one who first really modeled submission in the ultimate way that God intends. And our attitude is to be like that of Christ, submissive in that way, who being in very nature God, divested himself of all of the privileges of his deity and made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And it goes on to say, ultimately, surrendering himself to death for your sake and mine. And so submission is a Christ-like attitude. Submission requires meekness. You guys have heard the definition or the word picture that kind of defines meekness, right? It's like this great, powerful stallion that has so much more power than its master, who's the rider or whatever, but who yields. This great stallion who yields to its master. And so submission is like, you know, we have this, we yield, we set aside, just like Jesus Christ, our power, our right, our privilege, and we become meek in our submission. Submission requires selflessness, which is pretty self-evident there. And submission is the nature of a servant. You know, we talked about a couple days ago, submission requires selflessness. We talked about how that selfishness is at the heart of all sin. Sin is an I-centered life. And so selflessness is the opposite of that. It's pursuing a life of submission to Christ. Submission is at the heart of a servant. And we talked about what it means to be a servant, again, surrender our rights as a doulos, as a slave, even, to the will of God. So submitting with Jesus Christ, an application. How does submitting, a couple of questions for reflection. How does submitting to Christ's example demonstrate your love and regard for Jesus? Think about that. How does submitting to someone else in Christ's example demonstrate your love and your regard and your reverence for Christ? You know, this is a very convicting statement, but you'll never meet a person to whom you do not have some Christian responsibility to submit. It's like, wow, just kill me now. Right? You know, what the scripture is basically saying to us is, it says, you know, we've accepted the responsibility of living a Christ-like life. Now just embrace it, understand what it means, and submit to it. And so we don't have time to look up these verses, but, you know, this applies as it relates to governing authorities. We're told to submit. And so when you're driving home later today, remember that. You know, be easy on the gas pedal. Submit to the governing authorities. Submit to your employers, even when they're unreasonable, which our employers never are. Submit to your elders, again, which could mean in your family or in the church. And then, submitting with the Lord, submitting in a Christ-like way really is kind of an upside-down way of viewing things, which is why we have so much difficulty grasping it. Jesus called his disciples together, and he said to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." In other words, they model the way of the world. He says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, Jesus didn't just show up and say, "I think the way I'll go about this is I'll serve them and I'll kill them with kindness." Right? What does this say here? He came to serve. Wow. You know, he knowingly took on this role of submission and service. And I don't know how often we really process that as believers. When we take on Christ's likeness, we're knowingly taking on the role of a servant. So why do we bristle under that? You know? If your attitude is one of submission, then the Holy Spirit of God within you, thank God, will help you apply this principle in your life. And we need the strength and the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit within us to remind us, don't we? And to give us the strength to submit in these ways. So I want to dismiss you to your groups, and it just now turned 10:31. So I'm right on time. How do you guys want to handle questions? I guess if there are any... I'll go around to the different groups. I'll spend a little bit of time in each group, okay? In case you want to bounce anything off of me. All right? But go ahead and be dismissed to your groups. I want to honor that so that you can be on time for the next session. Thank you.